Now we find in chapter 8, verse 1, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. So it looks like he appointed, he had two boys. The name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. But it says here that his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes, and they perverted justice. And so it was a sad thing, but Samuel's sons did not walk in the ways of Samuel. I sort of wonder if Samuel was gone too much. He was doing his circuit. He was out and about teaching everybody else the word of God, but apparently his sons didn't get it. You know, this can happen. There's an amazing thing about parents and children. The wonderful thing is that I don't have to make the same mistakes as my ancestors did. I don't have to be the same person. If my father was a bad man, I don't have to make those mistakes. You don't have to make those mistakes. And the other side of the coin is if your father or your mother was a good person, it's not necessarily going to happen that you're going to be good as well. And so for Samuel, his sons didn't follow after his ways. Somehow or another, there was a gap. There was a difference there. Maybe it was because Samuel was gone too much. I tend to wonder, you know how parents nowadays will say, well, it's not the quantity of time, it's the quality of time. I have quality time with my kids. You know, I'm not so sure I buy that. I don't think they know the difference between quantity of time and quality time. They just want to see their mom or dad. They want to know that they're there. And I think that kids probably interpret the quantity of time as the quality of time. Because when a parent is there, maybe you're just working too much. Maybe you're just too busy. And Samuel was doing a good thing. He was doing ministry. I could do this. I can get so busy in the ministry that my kids miss out. And lo and behold, they grow up and they're doing the very things that I was teaching the whole world not to do. It says they went after dishonest gain. They took bribes. Later on, when we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read about the qualifications for an elder. And one of those things is they cannot be greedy for gain. This is the killer in ministry. If somebody is greedy, they are disqualified for ministry. And yet these boys took bribes, it says. They would take payouts. They had power to make decisions, judicial decisions. And they perverted justice. Bribes will always pervert justice. Trust me, I know I was in politics for 6 years. I was an elected official, and I saw the way it worked. And it happens all over life, whether it's in the small arena of a condo association. Hey, you have the power over the condo association. So-and-so comes in with the golf course contract, and hey, why don't you come down to Jamaica and see what we can offer you? And all the handouts, all the payouts, where does the money go? Hey, it's dangerous. It's very dangerous. Once you start taking bribes, you'll never be able to stop. Never, ever, ever. And apparently, these sons had begun doing that. It was sad, but this was kind of the path that Eli's sons had taken. They had gone after lust. And now Samuel's sons are going after bribes, and they were perverting justice. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago this great message that's online. It's called Why God Used D.L. Moody. It was written by R.A. Torrey, actually preached by R.A. Torrey. I've read the sermon many times. And he lists seven different things that he just felt like why God used D.L. Moody. I mean, here's a guy who led like a million people to Jesus Christ. I mean, just incalculable power in ministry. And one of his points was that he was absolutely free from the love of money. That's a great thing. It's something we should strive for, that money should not be the goal. It should not be the motivation for ministry, and we have to guard our hearts against that. And so they took bribes, and they perverted justice. So all the elders, verse 4, it says, of Israel, they gathered together, and they came to Samuel at Ramah. These are elders, and they said to him, look, you are old. So they're picking a fight right away. They're just coming in, and they're elders. And they come in and say, hey, you're old. And it says there, your sons do not walk in your ways. So here's sort of a compliment and a criticism. You've got good ways. We like your ways. But your sons, they don't walk in these ways. And thirdly, they say, now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. They had a three-point plan here. They said, you're old. In other words, you're going to die pretty soon. Let's face it, Samuel. Your life is close to over. Secondly, we don't like your boys. We like your ways and we like what you do, but we don't like their ways. So our final point is make us a king to judge us like the nations. They wanted to be like the other nations. And notice what verse 6 says. It says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king. And so what did Samuel do? He went and he cried and he pouted, and he went and sulked. No, it doesn't say that. It says he prayed to the Lord. Here's a good example of a minister. When people let you down, when people do things or say things that hurt you or wound you or disappoint you, the best thing to do is to pray to the Lord. Take it to God. I know that my tendency sometimes is just to sulk. I didn't like what they said to me. I don't like the way people approach me. And then I'll begin to go and I'll complain maybe. Maybe I'll go to a counselor. Maybe I should head to a psychiatrist like many pastors are doing nowadays. It's a common thing. I go see a shrink every week and complain about the people that I have to serve. These sheep are so dirty and filthy. I hate these sheep. Well, what are you doing as a shepherd then? Instead, Samuel says, you know what, Lord, I've got some problems here. And he just lays it out before the Lord. And this is going to be the case in anything in life. People are going to disappoint you. People are going to let you down. Your husband, your wife, your teachers, your parents. Don't complain. Don't get bitter about it. Don't get angry. Don't begin to gossip. Don't try to get vindictive and post it on your blog and bug everybody about how terrible these people. Just take it to the Lord. Just say, Lord, this bothers me. You can be honest with the Lord. You don't have to go and say, you know, Lord, these people are just great. I know they're great, but I've got a problem. Just say, Lord, these people stink, and I'm having a real hard time loving them. Be honest with the Lord, and that's what Samuel does. He prays to the Lord, and the Lord says to Samuel in verse 7, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. In other words, God says, they don't want to follow my word, but a man. They don't want to follow my laws, but some man's rules. And he basically says to Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're really rejecting me. So don't take it personally when you share your faith and somebody rejects the gospel. They're not rejecting you. Well, they are, but they're really ultimately rejecting Jesus. Jesus always takes it personally. On the road to Damascus, Saul was knocked down, confronted by the risen Savior Jesus. And Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You? I don't even know. Who are you, Lord? He said. And Jesus took it personally when Saul went after the Christians. Jesus said, hey, you're persecuting me, not them. And when people hate you, when people malign you, when people get upset with your message, don't take it personally. Jesus said, they hated me. They're of course going to hate you. So don't be surprised when it happens. And here the Lord tells Samuel, don't take it personally. They've not rejected you, but they've rejected me from being king over them. God wanted to be their king, but they wanted a man. They wanted somebody they could see, somebody they could talk to. And so God says, give them what they want. Verse 8 says, according to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. So don't be surprised, Samuel, that they're going after other things. They went after other gods. Now they're going to go after a king. They want something tangible. They want to set something up on a pedestal to worship as an idol. Well, they want to do the same thing for a man. They want to put a man on a throne and idolize him, because it's hard for people to live by faith. You know, it's hard for people just to walk by faith, to know that the Lord is there. I need an image. I got to pray. You know, we had a lady come years ago from Russia, and she came. She was an older woman. She was very acquainted with the Russian Orthodox Church, and she got into our church, and she could not worship God. She said, where are the icons? Icons are pictures, you know, with, you know, saints, with the hand gestures, you know, and all the symbols that they do, and they're venerated. And she was so acquainted with the idols of this church that when she came into our church, you know, she was this old babushka, and she just could not worship God because there were no icons on the walls, no decorations. It was so hard for her because she had grown so accustomed to worshiping with images and with statues and with really just idols. And it was difficult because she had grown used to that. And it's hard for people to walk by faith. It's hard just to worship God in spirit and in truth until you're trained to do that by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. And so God tells Samuel, don't be surprised. They've been doing this ever since I brought them out of Egypt. 400 years these guys have been doing this. They're rebellious. They're stubborn. Don't be surprised by it. Therefore, verse 9, heed their voice. However, you will solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. And so you want a king? Well, here are the details of the kingdom. They're going to move from the period of the judges to the period of the kings. Verse 10, so Samuel told them all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariot. So he's going to, I want you to mark in your mind as you read through the word take. Look at this word. Find this word whenever you read it. Take. He's going to take your sons. This is what the office of a king is. This is what the ordinance of a king is. Taxes. A draft. He's going to take, 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 take. Boy, what a contrast to God who gives, 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 and gives. So generous. Now he says a king is going to take. There's going to be a draft. He's going to use some for his chariots and some are going to run before. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. And he will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest and some to make his weapons of war and equipments for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and he will give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, and he will put them to work. And he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king who you have chosen for yourself. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. And so God says he's going to take, 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 take. Did you know that 1 in 14 people works for the government in the United States of America? They say that this month, later on this month, May 16th, is called Tax Freedom Day. Because until May 16th, from January 1st, you are paying the government. None of what you've done this year, you will receive any of it. Because you really start earning your money on May 17th. What's the remedy for that? Call in sick until May 16th. Just don't even go to work. Can you believe? I mean, the government just takes so much. I think it was Will Rogers that said, if you think that government costs a lot, just be thankful you're not getting all that you paid for. I mean, government just costs a lot. There's the administration. There are the taxes. There are the fees. There are the surcharges. And God's just warning them, look, I haven't been hard on you. It's been easy. All you have to do is worship me with your whole heart, and the priests will administer the word of God to you, and you'll have freedom. And you can offer to the temple and to the work of the ministry. You give a tithe, a tenth, but now you're going to be taken. The king's going to take it by force. You have no choice. If you don't pay it, you get thrown into prison. What a difference to serve the government as opposed to serving the Lord. And so he gives them all these words and he says, you're going to cry out because it's going to be hard in those days. And there would be times in Israel's history where they had good kings. Good men would rule over. I think of King Uzziah. King Uzziah reigned for 52 years and he was a good king. He was a godly man. He was right on. He was fair. He was just. But then there were other kings like Ahaz. There were kings that slaughtered the priests and the prophets. King Saul would slaughter the priests of God. Ahaz would saw Isaiah in half, bottom to top, not sideways. You have the kings of God constantly fighting against the people of God. You have the kings of Israel constantly destroying the prophets and the priests, and ultimately would end in their demise. And you can read through the history of the kings in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you could see that the end of the kingdom would come as these men refused to obey the Lord. But that's what the people wanted. And the Lord says, I'm not going to hear you in the day that you cry out. Nevertheless, verse 19, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us. That's what we want. That we may also be like all the nations. And that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now, isn't this what they did with the Lord earlier? They said, hey, let's get the box of God. We'll take God out to battle and the box will win the war for us. And they put their trust and their hope in the Ark of the Covenant rather than the God of the Ark of the Covenant. And they were defeated. Now they were just transferring this faith in an object to now faith in a man. He's going to go out. He's going to fight our battles. He's going to be our hero, our savior, hope in man. And Samuel took these words and he heard them all and he repeated them back in the hearing of the Lord. So here he goes back to the Lord again. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And so Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. In the next chapter, we're going to read that God chooses a king. King Saul would be chosen. But you know, later on in Israel's history, God is going to comment on this. And he's going to say, you can jot it down for later reference or turn there if you're quick enough. In Hosea chapter 13, verses 9 through 11, the Lord speaks through Hosea about this time and God makes a commentary, Hosea chapter 13, verses 9 through 11. God says, O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. I will be your king. Where is any other that he may save you in all your cities and your judges to whom you said, give me a king and princes? I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. See, God says, I want to be your king. I want to judge you. I want to rule you. But you wanted a king and you said he would save you. But he didn't save you. He wouldn't save you. He couldn't save you. So I took him away in my wrath. But notice what it says there. God says, I gave you a king in my anger. It's interesting to me that God can give us the answer to our request in anger. God, I want it. I want it. Have you ever seen a kid throwing a temper tantrum in the shopping center and you want to go out and help his mom and say, let me show you how to discipline this kid? You want to help them and they just, you know, they're manipulating and they're stomping their foot. I want a lollipop. I want a lollipop. I want. And you just want to give them a lollipop. You know, you just want to just shut up. And then finally, mom just says, all right, here, take it. Just shut up, you know. And they just give it to him. And here's Israel. That's what they want. We want a king. We want a king. We want a king. And God says, just take the king, but it's going to be a problem for you. Don't demand your way from the Lord. It's far better when you pray instead of saying, God, give me this one. I want her to be my wife. I want her to be my wife. Hey, be careful. She might be the wrong one. I am so grateful that God did not answer my prayer that she would be my wife. Because I saw her the other day in Costco, and she was looking haggard. Hey, God gave me a far better wife than I could have ever asked for. Far better just to say, God, not my will, but yours be done. You know, you could demand, you know, he's got to be the one, Lord. I'm going to do anything I can do to get him or to get that job or to get this thing or that thing. And you can demand it and demand it and demand it. And finally, God says, all right, it's going to be problems for you. Go for it. And God says, in my anger, I gave you that person. I wanted to punish you, so I gave you her, you know. No, don't. You just say, Lord, what do you want? What do you want for me? Just give me what you want for me. I don't want any more. And I don't want any less. I want exactly what you have for me. Don't demand your way like Israel does, because God gives them a king, but it would be their downfall. Now, there was a man of Benjamin, back to 1 Samuel 9, verse 1, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Behoreth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite. So you're going to be tested on all these names next week. He was a mighty man of power. So this man of Benjamin, his name was Kish. He was a man of power. Another understanding there is he was a man of means, a man of wealth. So he had money. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. That's interesting and it's fitting. Saul, Shaul, is going to be the king of Israel. And it's fitting because his name actually means requested. He was requested. He was asked for. And this is exactly what the people wanted. He would have appeared on the cover of GQ magazine, Ancient Israel. You know, here he was everything that they wanted. He was the very desire of Israel's heart. Physically, fleshly, he was the image of what they wanted. The Bible tells us that he was rich, he was handsome. It says he was a choice. That the word there is tov, which means he was a good man. He was probably a moral man. He had money, perfect for politics, everything that they desired. Later on, we're going to read that he was head and shoulders above the rest. Notice at the end of verse there, it says, there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. I don't know if they had a beauty contest or what, but this is what the Bible says. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So you go into a crowded room and there he is, Saul's right there. He's above everybody else. Everybody looked up to him, literally. I mean, he was an awesome man. He was a hunk. He was good-looking and wealthy. This is it. This is the guy. And it was as if God says, okay, I'm going to take exactly what you want, exactly what you're looking for in the flesh, somebody that will please your eye and be everything that you want carnally. It's this man, Saul. And at the beginning, Saul is a great man. He's a wonderful man. He has a beautiful heart, humble, tender before the Lord. But the question of a man's integrity doesn't come when he's poor. It doesn't come when he doesn't have power. I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said, if you want to test a man, give him power. Then you'll find out what kind of man he is. A man with power, you'll know if he's a cruel man or not. If you can get away with things with immunity, like some people do in politics, well, you really know that they weren't good men after all. And so it says that the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. These were like the tractors of their day. If you had one donkey, you were middle class. If you had two donkeys, you were rich. If you had three donkeys, you were fabulously wealthy. Well, it says that Kish had donkeys, and they were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, "Please take one of the servants with you and go. Arise and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalishah, but they did not find them. And then they passed through the land of Sha'alim, and they were not there. And then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, and they did not find them. And when he had come into the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us return to my father, lest he cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." And he said to him, "Look now, there is in this city a man of God. He's an honorable man, and all that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go." It's interesting to me that Samuel wasn't quite as popular in Israel as we think that he was. We read it in the scripture that he traveled, he did a circuit, but a lot of people in Israel didn't even know about Samuel. It wasn't like he was the main and only happening in Israel. It was the servant, the humble guy, the guy that was in debt that said, "Hey, there's a guy here that loves the Lord and he preaches the word of God." But Saul had never heard of him. It was like he never had been to church or he never heard of the ministry of Samuel. What are you talking about? Samuel, who's this? So the servant introduces Saul to this person, Samuel. So Saul said to his servant, verse 7, "But look, if we go, what shall we bring to the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" And so Saul was under the impression that if you wanted to hear from the Lord, you had to pay money. A lot of people think that today. They come to church or they go to a temple and they've got to give or else they're not going to get, which is to some degree, that's interesting because what you sow, you reap. But here Saul thinks, well, they're not going to talk to me unless I give money. A lot of people think that. "Here, pastor, tell me what the Lord says. You know, here's my credit card." It's like, hey, you know what? God's word is free. You don't have to pay for it. But Saul thought that he had to pay to get God's word. Well, he's going to learn that he doesn't have to. And so the servant said to Saul, "Look, I have here 1/4 a shekel of silver." So they're very generous. They're going to give, like, I don't know, how much is 1/4 a shekel of silver? Today, 1/4 a shekel is about a nickel. And so, you know, here, I got some loose change here. Just, you know, here you go. Tell me God's word. You know, you give the change pennies. You know, you're scraping in your car, your ashtray. You know? Here you go. And so they're going to go. They've got something. At least they have something. So he says, "I have 1/4 a shekel of silver. I'll give that to the man of God to tell us our way." Now, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, "Come, let us go to the seer." For now, he who was called a prophet was formerly called a seer. See, a seer would see things. They would just perceive things. Now they're called prophets, but back then they were called seers. They would close their eyes and they'd just see what's going on in your life. God would speak to them in these amazing ways. And so Saul said to his servant, "Well said, we got 1/4 a shekel. We got 10 cents, 2 nickels to rub between our fingers. Come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up to the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water. And they said to them, "Is the seer here?" So this, I just imagine what a scene this is. Here comes Saul. And he's like the most handsome man in Israel. And there's some girls coming out. And can you just feel the tension there? It's like, oh, it's this guy. I've never seen him before. He is so handsome. Look how tall he is. And they're giggling and they're dancing. And then here he says, "Is the seer in town?" You know, and you just see the scene here. They walk away. They're all jabbing each other. They're giggling. And what a scene, you know. Here it is. And he comes in. And where's the man of God? He asks about it. And they answered and said, "Yes, there he is. He's just ahead of you. Hurry now. For today he came to this city because there's a sacrifice of the people today on the high place." So up on the highest place in the city where the wind would cause the smoke to rise, they would go up and they would eat and worship the Lord. And so as soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now therefore, go up. For about this time, you will find him. This is a verse that you should pay attention to because later on, Saul was required to wait for Samuel. He was required to wait for Samuel to come and bless the sacrifice before he ate. This was a custom that was around long before Saul was there. And Saul was going to disregard this, and he's going to start the meal without Samuel, and it would be detrimental to him. You'll find that in chapter 13, verse 9. And so the people wouldn't eat until Samuel came and prayed for the food. And so verse 14 says, So they went up to the city. And as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel. They didn't know it was Samuel, but there he was, coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now, it's interesting in verse 15, it says, "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander or ruler over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistine. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me.'" And so this is the man. It's interesting to me that God speaks to Samuel. It says that the Lord told Samuel in his ear. Literally, the Hebrew there says his ear was uncovered. It says as if God had opened his ear to speak into it. I find that interesting because of the end of the chapter, chapter 18, verse 21, when we read that, it says that Samuel heard the words of the people and repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. You see an interaction here? You see an interchange here? That God speaks into the ear of the person who has spoken into his ear. If you want to hear the voice of the Lord, then let the Lord hear your voice. If you want to commune and have God speak into your ear, then you speak into his ear. And so Samuel was a person who prayed and he heard the voice of the Lord. Hearing God is part of speaking with God. And so God had told him, he revealed it to him, that this man would be the one who would rally the forces to stand up against the Philistines. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord spoke to him. Here he goes. Samuel says, "Okay, I hear you, Lord." And then the next day as he's walking out, the Spirit sort of gives him an elbow, a little nudge, and says, "That's the guy. There he is. The man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall reign over my people." And then Saul, boy, Samuel had an advantage. Wouldn't you like to have information about people before you met them? And come up to you in the shopping center and God says, "Yeah, this person, they've got, you know, you get all this information." We'd misuse it, wouldn't we? We'd make a business out of it. We'd trick people. But here, Samuel knows all about Saul before he even gets there. Later on, we're going to read that he actually had all kinds of details. God had spoken to him in depth about the donkeys he had lost, where he was going to go the next day, all sorts of things about Saul. And so when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said, "This is the one." Verse 18. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me, where is the seer's house?" He's talking to him. He doesn't even know it's him. Samuel answered Saul and said, "I'm the seer. Go up before me to the high place. You will eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. I'll tell you everything that's on your heart. I'll give you the answers you're looking for." And then he just drops the bomb. He says in verse 20, "As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, don't be anxious about them, for they have been found." And then here he just says something that would blow Saul's mind. "And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house?" Wow. Saul was the people's choice. And Samuel just says, "Who does everybody want in this country? It's you. You're the man. You are the man." Boy, the prophet of God comes to you and says, "You're the man." That's heavy. That's pretty awesome. But Saul, look at the humility here. He answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite?" The Benjamites were one of the last tribes to be born. He was the last son to be born. He was sort of the lowest on the totem pole as far as the order of the tribes. So Saul says, "I'm a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family is the least of all the families of the tribe. So I'm from the smallest tribe, and I'm from the smallest family in the smallest tribe. Why then do you speak like this to me?" He just couldn't even understand this. "What are you talking about? I'm nobody." That's a good quality. He didn't see himself as a big man, even though he was. And so Samuel took Saul and his servant, and they brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart." So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part. That's the shoulder. It's a very choice piece of meat. And he set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. It's interesting that Saul was given the shoulder. It was the choicest piece of meat, sort of like him. He was the choicest man. He was, and it always represented the strength. There was another choice piece of meat on the animals. It was the breast, that tender part of the animal. But Saul wasn't given the breast. He was given the shoulder, and that represented who he was. He was strong. He was a man of muscle, a man of might, but he wasn't a man that was close to God in his heart. Later on, we'll find that he He didn't have a heart for the Lord. He had a heart for people. People liked him because he was strong, but not because he was devoted to the Lord. And so he's given the shoulder, the muscle. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. Now that was the place where they would hang out. Can you just imagine? The meal is over. The sun is beginning to go down, and they get up on the top of the house. And if you've ever been to Israel, you can just see this picture. There the sun is going down, the hills and the mountains just in the distance. The sun is setting, and they're up on the roof just hanging out, feeling the cool breeze. And that's when Samuel begins to speak to Saul about things. Well, they slept up there. In verse 26, it says they rose early. It's kind of nice to camp out just right up on the balcony, right up on the deck. And it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, "Hey, get up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. Now, as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Hey, tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And while he went on, Samuel said, "But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God." In chapter 10, it says there that as Samuel sends on the servant of Saul, there they are alone, Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you as commander over his inheritance?" Now, anointing was a common thing in those days, and anointing would be done for all the kings in the surrounding area. They would anoint differently, though. They would use animal fat, and what they would do is they'd use the fat of bulls, and they would actually rub it onto the head of the king or the priest that was being anointed. And they felt that by doing this, they were sort of rubbing into that king or that priest the strength of the animal, the power and the might of that animal. But God's anointing was different. It was done with olive oil, sort of to represent that you are to be rooted and grounded in the Lord and receive your strength from him. Not animal strength, but strength of the Holy Spirit. So it was common. The priests would be anointed. The oil would drip and glug down over their beards and onto their garments. Later on in history, the prophet Joel would write that the Holy Spirit would anoint, it would flow over. He would flow, the Holy Spirit, over all people that believe in Jesus. It says, "Your sons and daughters will prophesy. I will pour out my spirit in that day," like the oil, the anointing oil. And the young would prophesy and the old would prophesy. Your maids, those in high levels of society, whether they were rulers or just kids, slaves, they would prophesy under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the anointing was seen sort of as a picture of the coming anointing of the Holy Spirit. It was only for a priest or a king. You couldn't be anointed for both offices at the same time. That would only be fulfilled by Jesus. He's both our priest and our king. And so here, Saul is stopped, and he gets the anointing of God. Samuel's going to give him the word of God. The servant is sent on ahead. I like at the end of verse 27 there. He says, "But you stand here a while." The old King James says, "Stand still, that I may announce to you the word of God." Saul could have been so busy about the donkeys that he said, "Look, old man, I got stuff to do. I got worries of my own. My dad's worried about me. I got these jackasses I got to find. I got some problems here. Don't bother me with your hocus pocus and your religion. I don't need any of that. Don't bug me. Don't try to slow me down." But Saul, to his credit, he stood still. He stopped. And I think we need to do that sometimes. I can get so busy about things that just aren't worth my worry. And it's like the Word of God says, just slow down, stop. Let me tell you what God's Word says to you. You're anointed for a higher purpose than jackasses, donkeys, running around, looking for the ancient tractors of their day, trying to figure out all the things in life. I can get so caught up and so hung up and think, well, this is what it's all about. I've got three donkeys I've got to find. And the Lord just says, hey, stop, slow down, whoa, whoa, whoa. I've got a higher calling for you. I've got a higher purpose for you. I've got the word of God for you. So stop. Don't be so caught up with the busyness of life that you don't hear the word of God. Because if Saul would have ignored this and said, bug off, old man, I got stuff to do. I've got donkeys to find. I've got to get back home to my dad. He would have missed out. Quite possibly, he wouldn't have been anointed king. He wouldn't have had that higher calling. And I wonder for you and me in our lives, if we get so busy sometimes that we miss out or can miss out on God's higher calling for us. Oh, I got these tests to take, you know. Don't bug me with that stuff, old man. Hey, stand still. Listen, God's got bigger things for you, better things than donkeys, the worries that you're so hung up in. So just slow down. hear the word of God, realize that you have a higher calling and anointing from God for much greater things. Samuel would say to Saul, you're the commander of the armies. Don't worry about these donkeys. They're taken care of. Verse 2 says, when you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Those donkeys are found. Don't worry about it. Don't be anxious for it. Earlier he said, don't be anxious. And the scripture tells us, be anxious for nothing. And so these men by the tomb of Rachel are going to tell you, hey, your dad is concerned about you. Your father loves you, and he's worried about you. And then he says, you will go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. And there, three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. They would take animals, and they would slaughter them, and they would take their skin and sew them up so it was like a big balloon. And they would use that as sort of a canteen. They would fill it with wine. And so Samuel says to Saul, hey, this is what's going to happen. You're going to find these two men at the tomb. They're going to say, hey, the father loves you. Then you're going to find some men with bread and wine. They're going to give you some bread. Notice what it says there in verse 4. They will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you'll come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city, you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. And then the Spirit of God will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Do you want to be used for ministry? Do you want to be used by the Lord? I think there's a secret here. Three things that Saul is going to experience. He's going to experience what every person has to experience to be used in ministry, to be used for him. First, he's going to be told that the Father is concerned about him. Then he's going to have fellowship with the Son. Why do I say that? Well, because there it says, he'll be met by men carrying bread and wine. Those are the symbols of communion. And thirdly, he's going to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has to come upon him. These are essential things for any person that wants to be used by God. You have to know, first of all, that God the Father loves you, that he cares for you, that he is for you, not against you. You have to have an undying, absolute conviction that God the Father is totally behind you and for you. He cares for you. He's looking out for you. Once you have that locked into place, everything about your service to the Lord is going to come and flow from a place of peace. If not, it's going to be a ministry of panic, trying to earn the Father's love. First thing you and I need to do is to know that the Father loves us. Secondly, I need to have communion with the Son. I need to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Take the bread. Take the cup. Do it in remembrance of me. I need to have an intimate fellowship with the Son. And thirdly, I need the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has to come upon me. Because apart from that, I'll be the old man that I am. But God here says through Samuel to Saul, you will be turned into another man. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Isn't that great? He can turn you from who you are into another man, another woman, a better woman, a better person than you are naturally. The Spirit of God does those things. And so he says, let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. Do whatever you want because God is with you and you just go for it. Freedom there. So you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifice of peace offerings. 7 days you will wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So it was when he turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. I just love that verse. I have it underlined in my Bible. God has the ability to do that, to give you another heart. I need another heart sometimes. I don't know how many new hearts God has given me. I think I've had like 17,000 heart transplants from the Lord. Maybe it just changes a ventricle and an atrium here. I don't know. I just need, my heart constantly needs to be worked on. And so the Lord has the ability to change and transform our hearts. And so God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets that came to meet him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul among the prophets? So, Saul was not the kind of guy that would do this. You'd more readily find Saul in the bar next door than in the church. And his friends, they heard, what happened? We heard that you were singing to God. What happened to you? We heard that you started falling down and praising God and you started dancing under the power of the Spirit. What, are you a prophet now? They kind of razzed him a little bit. And so there was a saying that came from that. Verse 12, and then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul among the prophets? And so it was sort of a joke, a saying in those days. Is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Now Saul's uncle said to him and his servants, where did you go? So he said, to look for the donkeys. And when we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, well, tell me, please, what did Samuel say to you? And so Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But, we read, about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. He didn't bring it up. He didn't talk, hey, buddy, I'm the king now. Hey, uncle, I'm uncle now. You're the little kid now. I'm the boss. I'm the king. God spoke to me, and he didn't speak. No, he held it. He just didn't bring it up. Maybe he was shy. Maybe he was just going to wait for it to happen as God would do it. Either way, I like it. Saul seems to be a character that has some humility at this point, some deference to others, and some respect. And so Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Israel, out of Egypt, and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, and from the hand of all the kingdoms, and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourself before the Lord by your tribes and your clans. So it should be a real festive occasion, but Samuel is just kind of jabbing him the whole way. Oh, you rebellious people, you want a king? I'll give you a king. Here's your king. I'm going to give you a king now. Line up by your tribes, you rebellious people. And so they all line up. And Samuel, when he had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. So he used the ephod. Somehow or another, the Lord designated, whether it was through the Thummim and the Urim, whether or not whose tribe it was. So they separated all the tribes, and Benjamin was chosen. So Benjamin steps forward, all the tribes step back. And when he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And then Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Where was he? Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further. Hey, Lord, do you know where he is? You know, we're done choosing. We know the man, but we don't know where he is. So they asked the Lord, and they inquired of him, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is. He's hidden among the equipment. He was hiding in the baggage. There's all the stuff, and he's just like lurking around. What's going on? Are they going to pick me? You know, he's just hiding. Here's a guy so reluctant. I mean, it would be hard to be chosen like this. Are you reluctant to step up into your calling? I wonder how many times the Lord says, hey, I am going to do this through you, in you. It's not going to be hard by my Spirit, says the Lord. And then we hide out. God, I don't want to take your calling. I don't know if I can do it. Hey, it's not about you. I'm beginning to see, as much as Saul was humble and he deferred to other people and he had some great qualities, I don't know if this is a good quality or not. I'm not totally set. I wonder, hey, you knew you were going to be chosen. Why don't you just stand and receive the calling from the Lord? I don't know why he didn't. Maybe he was hiding from God's calling. Maybe you're hiding from God's calling. Quit hiding from God's calling. He knows where you are. Eventually, he's going to tell the other people. He's hiding in the baggage. They're going to go out and they're going to get you and say, do what you're called to do, man, woman. So they ran and they brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And you can almost hear a collective, ooh. And all the people, they thought, that's what we wanted, God, good choice. All right. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people? So the people shouted and said, long live the king. And Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty. And he wrote it in a book and he laid it up before the Lord. And so Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Verse 26 says, and Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. I love this. Saul just goes home to where his dad is. He's going to go back to plowing the fields. You'll see that in the next chapter. He's just going to go back to work. this is great. I'm the king now. So where's the plow? I'm just going to go back to doing what I was doing and let God use me as he uses me. But you know what? Some people went with him, just a band of people. They said, hey, you know what? We're going with you. We want to be by you. You're the anointed. You're what they would call in those days. You're the Mashiach. You're the Savior. We're just going to go hang out with you. We believe you. We accept you. Our hearts have been touched. Where are you going? We want to go with you. Think of how they came to Jesus. Remember in John chapter 1 and those young disciples of John the Baptist. They had heard John say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So they kind of moseyed over to Jesus and are looking at him. And finally, they strike up a conversation. And I don't know if they didn't know what to say or what, but they just said, hey, where are you staying? And he said, come and see. Just come. Just come with me. Come dwell with me. Be by me. Be near me. So that's the best thing to do. You see the Lord. You see the anointed. And you say, I'm touched. Let's go. Where are you going? I don't know where you're going, but I'm going to go too. And you can just imagine they went up and there's Saul's father's house and there's the plows. And they said, well, can we just camp out here? We'll see you in the morning, right? What do you need to do? We'll plow with you. We'll do whatever. They were just attached to this man. And that's kind of like us with the Lord. Where are you going, Lord? I don't know. Wherever you go. You just show me where. I'll camp out here. See you in the morning, right? Just tell me what to do. I'll plow here. I'll paint that. I'll carry those stones. Whatever you want, I'll do it. Because my heart's been touched. And so those men went with Saul. But it says in verse 27, some rebels. The old versions read, the sons of Belial. These are fools. Some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and they brought him no presents. That's normal. There's always going to be detractors, always going to be people that hate the Lord. Not only that, but if you're anointed by the Lord, they're going to say, how can you save us? What do you have to offer in the way of salvation? You're just a country bumpkin. Sure, you're taller than everybody else, but you're just like a Jed hillbilly. You're going to go back home to your dad's house and plow the field. You're not a city folk like us. You're not educated. It's probably what they thought about Saul. And so they despised him. They didn't give him honor or credit. That's the same way with Jesus. People despise him. How can this man save us? He saved others. Let him save himself, they said when he hung on the cross. So they bring him no presents. They don't give him their hearts. They don't give him their lives. But the wise men that came to Jesus when he was born, they brought presents. They brought gifts. Wise men still seek him and bring gifts. The good thing about Saul, the last line there says, but he held his peace. Oh, Lord, teach me to do this. Teach me to do this when people criticize and mock and harass. Just, all right, you do your thing. I'm just going to hold my peace here.